If your brothers and sisters, you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. If you'd have it open to chapter 1, we'll be starting there and moving towards chapter 4. And also, there's a bunch of verses today in your bulletin that we'll be using as we move through the message. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Joy. Let's pray. Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray as we come to the Word today that we would be filled with the joy that we've heard in some of the hymns and the songs today. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. And praise Him, praise Him. Lord, we pray that these kind of songs would be in our hearts as we move through life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the challenges that we face in life, that there might be joy mixed with the grief and sorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of Fanny Crosby, I think of joy. She was blind and she had a good attitude even before she was saved. But after she got saved, she had an abundance of joy that she shared with the whole Christian world. If you want to understand how to have joy, read her hymns. All the secrets are there. In one hymn called There Is Joy in My Soul, she wrote, I will not be weary though trials may come and troubles before me I see, but count them as nothing compared with the love of Jesus my Saviour to me. I'll sing of His love, of His wonderful love, though billows like mountains may roll. I fear not the tempest, I dread not the storm, for Jesus gives joy to my soul. There's so many of her hymns, even some of the ones we just sang, that mention joy in those hymns. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Jesus like a shepherd will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, and there's that word again, ever in joyful song. Or what about praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Do you hear the joy overflowing from Fanny Crosby's heart as you hear some of those hymns? Don't you want joy to be part of your enduring experience? Sure, it'd be amazing to be able to find joy in daily experience. And yes, we could find it by reading through Fanny Crosby's hymns, but that would be going to a secondary source. The primary source to read about joy, of course, is the Scripture. Fanny Crosby found joy because she knew this book very well. She lived it, and then, of course, she went on to write about it. Paul probably had an experience of joy even greater than that of Fanny Crosby's. Just in the book of Philippians, we read that Paul rejoiced in prayer. In chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Paul rejoiced in prayer. He rejoiced in preaching. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, just reading part of the verse, "Only that in every way Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice." Prayer and preaching. Paul rejoiced in hope. We read in chapter 2 and verse 16, again just reading part of the verse, "that I may rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ." He knew that was coming, and he had joy in the hope of that. He rejoiced in persecution. The very next verse, 2 and 17, says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." And he also rejoiced in Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, "For we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus." Just reading part of the verse. So we see Paul rejoiced in prayer, in preaching, in hope, in persecution, and in Christ Himself. The Philippian church had learnt something of that joy, and they were a rejoicing church, but Paul wanted them to continue. In chapter 1 and verse 25, he wrote to them saying, starting halfway through, I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. He saw that progress in the Christian life was, and part of that was increasing joy. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he wrote to them, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, in the context of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying, don't lose your standing as a Christian. Stand firm, stand fast. We read in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And previous times we've seen how Paul said, stand fast in harmony, in relationship with each other in verses 2 and 3. And today we look at stand fast in joy in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's a special verse, isn't it? It's a verse that's worthy to be hung on the walls of our homes, and especially on the walls of our hearts. That verse leads me to make three comments about joy. The first comment about joy from Philippians 4 and verse 4 is, the Lord desires that his people live in joy. The Lord desires that his people live in joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Not only is rejoice a command in that verse, but it's a command that's repeated twice in the same verse and a number of times through the book of Philippians. And if God commands it, God will enable it. Of course, our God will enable our joy because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father is a God of joy. They're the source of all joy. Our God is a God of joy and he rejoices. We read on your sheet Psalm 60 and we read in Psalm 60 and verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. He's a God of joy. Psalm 104 and verse 31 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. And of course it will. And then the rest of the verse says, may the Lord rejoice in his works. And again we say, of course he will, for our God is a joyful God. At the creation of the earth, heaven rejoiced. We read of the angels in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, when the morning stars, that's a reference to the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God himself had joy in the creation, of course, because we read in Genesis 1 verse 31 that he saw everything that he'd made and it was very good. Before the world there was joy, and as this old world is wound up, as things come to their end, there will be joy in heaven again. We read in Revelation 9 and 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So the Father rejoices and the Son rejoices. Father, Son and Holy Spirit are all full of joy. We read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There was joy in their work in the world. As we experience the peace of God here on earth, and one day we will experience it in all its fullness, so we will also one day experience joy in all its fullness. Jesus said to the faithful servants in the parable of the talents, Matthew 5 and verse 21, Matthew 25 and verse 21, enter into not the peace or the love, but enter into the joy of your Lord. As they are rewarded for their service to him. In the meantime, we can experience the joy of God in some measure because we've been given God's Holy Spirit and he imparts the joy of the Lord to us. God intends that we experience his joy, for he says through Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Also, Psalm 16 and verse 11 adds, in your presence, if we can draw close to him, in his presence is fullness of joy, and right hand, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Of course, they're spiritual pleasures that are being spoken about there. Jesus wants us to experience his joy. In John 15 and verse 11, He said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He wants us to have this joy. Fanny Crosby lost her sight when she was only 6 weeks old. But at the age of 8, she wrote a little poem. She said, "How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I will not and I won't." At the age of 92, she wrote, If in all the world you can find a happier person than I am, do bring him to me. I'd like to shake his hand." And this was Fanny Crosby's story right throughout her life. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. God desires that his people live in such joy. The world knows nothing of this, of course, and sadly many Christians know little more. Now, what the world goes after is pleasure, fun. The wise, and I use wise in inverted commas, the wise king sought pleasure. He wrote about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. "I said in my heart, come now, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was vanity. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Or another way to put the conclusions of the wise king would be to say that happiness is a mirage. Just when you think you've got it, it slips through your fingers. Even Christian teens often pray for fun. Such a constant prayer is a shallow prayer. It shows a great lack of understanding. You see, there's a difference. God wants us to have fun. He wants us to have pleasure. But that constant desire and where the goal is always fun is a problem. There's a difference between happiness, fun and pleasure on the one side, and joy and delight and blessing on the other side. Pleasure in itself is not sinful, but like the love of money, the love of pleasure is. Life will inevitably fail to deliver happiness, fun and sensual pleasure. If anyone becomes a Christian looking for happiness, fun and mere pleasure, they have misunderstood what Christianity is about. Seeking for pleasure will choke out the life of Christ. Seeking for it. I'm not saying we can't have it, but seeking it as our goal will choke out the life of Christ. We know that from the parable of the soils. We read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." So going after pleasures will choke out the life of Christ in us. In fact, those who go after pleasure will find themselves, they will find that they become addicted to the pleasures. We become slaves to sin. In Titus 3 and verse 3 we read, "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving or slaves to various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." When you go after them, you'll become a servant to them. But it gets worse, for to live for pleasure and in pleasure is death. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." Pleasure as a goal is firstly empty and then finally dead. But God desires that his people live in joy. Joy is a delight of the mind in regard to spiritual things, spiritual good. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. More on that in a bit. The second comment about joy from Philippians 4 and verse 4 is, the Lord desires that nothing should rob his people of joy. Nothing should rob his people of joy. Because Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Always indicates that the Lord never wants us to lose our joy. We are commanded to have it, and we're commanded not to lose it. However, sin will certainly rob us of joy. In Psalm 51 and verse 8, David says after his sin with Bathsheba, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." He'd lost his joy, and now he's asking for it to be restored. And the way he is to do that, of course, is to confess his sin to God. And we know that he did that because we also have David's words in Psalm 32. We read in Psalm 32 and verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And because sin is now forgiven, joy is now restored to David. And therefore, the Psalm 32 ends this way in verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So although sin can rob us of our joy, it should never, never be more than temporary, momentary. Why carry the guilt of sin when confessing can restore us to the joy of the Lord? So sin can do it. Some people lose their joy in trials, but the opposite should be so. James teaches in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." When we fall into a trial, we can look beyond the trial. We can look ahead to a time in seeing what God is accomplishing beyond that trial. The trial itself can be grievous. Let's not pretend that the events of life are otherwise. The trial can be terribly grievous. But because we know what God is accomplishing, we can find a joy despite the trial. Just like Jesus at the cross. See, Jesus went through the trial, the suffering of the cross, seeing the joy was before him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 explains, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down the right hand of the throne of God." Peter is another one who understood that this mixture of joy and grief that can occur and does occur in any Christian's life. Peter explained in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." So we're rejoicing in our salvation, we're rejoicing in what God has in front of us, "though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found a praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So, we see that Jesus, who is the source of all joy for our lives, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah 53. Now, you cannot be happy and sad at the same time, because happiness and sadness depend on the circumstances of life. But the experience of Christ and the teaching of Peter show us that you can be sorrowful and that you can be joyful at the same time. It is the joy, in fact, that prevents a Christian from despairing like the rest of the world. Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We do have hope, and therefore there is a joy, that joy that is set before us. We can see the end. Yes, we will experience sorrow like Jesus, but we do not have to sorrow as the unsaved and lose our hope. Our sorrow is tempered by joy. Because God specializes in using the very worst circumstances of life and working those circumstances together for good. And the best example of that is the cross. The worst that ever happened to any man was the cross. And the greatest result was that came from the cross. God works the worst circumstances of life together for good. And Paul says that in Romans 8:28. You probably know this verse fairly well. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you say, what good does God accomplish? Verse 29 answers, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Underline conformed. Conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The good from each trial that God intends is to conform us to his son, to make us like his son. And because we see that that is what God is doing in the trial, therefore we count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And brother and sister, remember that God has not stopped loving you. The cross proves once and for all to God's people that he loves you. And so we also read in Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He continues to love us through trials and therefore we rejoice. Similarly, we should not lose our joy in persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So looking to the reward, we find joy. We look to changed lives, being changed for the better, to become like Christ, and therefore we find joy. We rejoice in God's good plans for us. And we rejoice also in that we are being counted worthy in persecution to suffer with him. Since Christ already has the victory, we should never lose our joy. In John 16 and verse 22, Jesus says, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Once Jesus rose from the dead, we see that the apostles are joyous and they never lost that joy. The Lord desires that nothing rob you of your joy. I know, dear friends, circumstances can be overwhelming in your face, and sadly, there have been times when I have lost my joy too. But it does not have to be so. The Lord does not want it to be so in our lives. Yes, circumstances can overwhelm and people can suck out our joy like a leech. You know what a leech does? It's sitting there on the vegetation swaying to and fro, and as you go past it latches onto you. And amazingly, there's suckers at either end of the leech, so it can walk over your clothing. It heads towards your skin, and the mouth end has teeth so that it can bore through your skin, and it has saliva to stop your blood clotting. Choice stuff, right? And once they have enough blood, they drop off. In other words, leeches suck the lifeblood out of you. Some people are joy leeches, sucking the joy and life out of you. You only need one or two people in your life to make life very difficult indeed. But it's not God's plan that people or circumstances should rob you of your joy. Since rejoice is a command, we should not be surprised that it takes effort. And since also it is God who makes this command, we should not be surprised that he enables us to live out this command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now when I'm saying it takes effort, I am not saying that we should cheer up because things could be worse. I am not saying that in that effort we pretend our problems are not serious. Sometimes they're dreadfully serious. I am not saying we should go around giggling and laughing. Some Christians have got the idea that that's what joy is about. I'm not saying when we make effort, we say a circumstance is good when it is not. We know that it'll work together for good, but the circumstance itself can be very grievous. Those things are not what I mean by making an effort to rejoice. So then, how can we put an effort into obeying this command? How can we find this joy that God wants us to have and never wants us to lose? Glad you asked. The third comment about joy from Philippians 4 and verse 4 is, the Lord has provided the way of joy. The Lord has provided the way of joy. We are to obey the command to rejoice, and we are not to let anyone or anything rob us of our joy, because it is rejoice always. But there is one small, significant detail that we've left out. The verse says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Joy comes from the Lord. The effort that we are to put into this command is focus. We focus off joy-sucking people. We suck off grievous and difficult circumstances. And we focus onto the Lord. Happiness comes from the pleasant happenings of life, but joy comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from this old world, but it is a mirage. it's something that you grasp and it slips through your fingers. Joy comes from another world. Happiness is associated with what we see. Joy is associated with what we cannot see. The physical is in your face, but the spiritual has to be deliberately sought. Focus is needed. Awareness of the physical reality takes no effort. I can see the physical reality before me. But awareness of the spiritual takes effort. And our God is indeed invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. He is invisible according to that verse. But the invisible is also eternal. It is immortal. We read also in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We must focus on the invisible if we are to find joy. Colossians 3 and verse 2 adds, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. And Paul is saying here in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We cannot find joy now if our eyes are not set on the Lord. Now, finding joy in Him begins with a personal relationship with Christ. Some present have heard the truth over and over again, but have never turned from their sin and turned to the Savior, trusting His death in their place for the forgiveness of sins. I asked one young man, what's stopping you from trusting Christ as your Savior from sin? He said, I don't know. Well, he didn't know or he wasn't wanting to tell me either way. Look, don't put this off. If you know what you should do, you must do it today. You must come to Christ. Right now where you sit, bow your head and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. But if you're saying, what are you talking about? If you don't understand what is being said, come and find out. Have those questions answered. What does it mean to be saved? How do I get saved? And if you are saved, brother and sister, may I ask if you are experiencing this joy? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's simply expected. There ought to have been a joy, there ought to have been a great joy, a joy inexpressible and full of glory that came to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you've lost it, why? Is there sin that's occluding the joy? Is there a loss of faith that God is doing the right thing by you always, that nothing can go wrong in your life, that he is working those things to shape in you, the Lord Jesus. Do you have intimacy with Christ? Are you abiding with him? Have you lost your focus? Why might there be a loss of joy? There ought to be joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, it comes, and this is the major clue for this morning, it comes from seeing the invisible. It comes from a deliberate focus on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It comes from seeing their beauties, the provisions, and the intimacy of relationship with them. Franny Crosby had joy because she was able to see the invisible. She wasn't distracted like we are by the physical things out there, and she was able to see all the time with those spiritual eyes. She had a sweet abiding with Christ, setting her mind on things above. Listen to this, these words of testimony. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture. Now that's not talking us about us being raptured out. That's visions of all things glorious, wonderful, and joyous. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now we can help much more with rejoicing in the Lord, and we want to focus just on that phrase, in the Lord, next time. How to find joy in him, but the clue for today, it comes from seeing the invisible, focusing on our great God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we all admit that we don't live like this each day. There are many things round about us that distract us from the joy that is in you. We get taken away by the things that are happening round about us. I pray, dear Lord, that you might grant to each of us here, and we ask it of you, Lord, that there might be an abiding in you, there might be a focus on you, and there might be that continuing joy in you, knowing that we've been saved, knowing what you're doing in our life right now, and knowing that the future that you have for us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would instill in each of the Christians here a joy that is not put on, but that flows out from the Holy Spirit from our heart. I pray the world would see it, and I pray they'd be drawn to the Savior who promised us to give us a fullness of joy. We thank you for these things, and we remember the cross, remember what you did with great joy this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.